Now he is quickly going through many towns and villages preaching the gospel. After all, he said that's what he was going to do, didn't he? So if you're in 8, you could go back and look at 4 with me. It's always good to keep everything in context, especially when we're studying through a book or a letter. Chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He handed the scroll back and he sat down in the synagogue and began to teach them. Here we are now in chapter 8, and Luke is careful to tell us that he is doing just that. In verse 1, notice that he is proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's just read it all together. I'm going to preach today from Luke chapter 8, and we'll go all the way through verse 15. "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." Why in the world would he tell us that the women were as well? I've got an answer for you. "They had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town to town, town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. Now just picture, if you will, in your mind, literally thousands of people at this point following after Jesus to hear what he has to say, so that he has to yell, I'm not going to do it, but he actually yells this to them so everybody can hear. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones who are on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Father, as we open your word, we open to hear you speak to us. We know your word is living and active, and our challenge today is to hear what the parable means. If we hear what the parable means, we know the secrets of the kingdom. And so, Lord, as we listen, please show us whether we're in the kingdom or not. And so we love you. We ask that you give us ears to hear and a heart that understands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, after I read this section of Luke chapter 8, I thought about elephants. I'm weird. I know I'm weird. But elephants are twice the size in stature as Michael Jordan. Most of them are. But what's so impressive about an elephant is not their height, but rather their ears, their hearing. So I'm reading on in the article. Elephants have excellent hearing. They can communicate with each other by sounds that are undetectable by the human ear. On average, they can communicate with each other as far as 3 miles away. Elephants also have receptor cells in their toes, which allow them to detect vibrations through their feet. This explains why they act so strange before an earthquake. I think Jesus here in this parable, he knows the importance of hearing. And he wants you to have the kind of hearing that changes your behavior. The kind of hearing that changes your behavior. Some of you come here today without the intent of listening. I mean, you listen, but you don't hear. Some of you have just done that for so long that you don't hear anymore. You simply listen. Yesterday, I did a memorial up at the marina for Rick Carter, a friend of Rick Carter. And in that memorial were about 25 different people. All were family members. And there were about 6 who were just friends of the deceased. The memorial, he had his remains there. And after Rick asked me to come in to speak to the family, around a little table in one of the condos at Lake Fort Marina. It was very quaint. It was really very cool. And after I spoke, they were going to go out last evening and take his remains to his favorite fishing hole and dump them there with his family in the boat with Rick. While I was giving the devotion, I noticed that every one of the family members was zoned in. I mean, I had a 10-year-old boy. I was standing at the head of a long table in the condominium, and a little boy, 10 years old, was sitting right in front of me. And he did not budge. 35 minutes, he glued in and didn't move. He was so interested. The whole family was so precious and respectful that they listened the whole time. When I finished, one who was not a member of the family and just a family friend said to me when I finished, "Heard that 100 times, preacher. Heard that 100 times. But thank you for coming by." Another family member who was not an adult, a young man, walked up with tears pouring down his little cheeks and said, "Thank you, preacher, for coming." Who do you think heard what God was saying yesterday? Jesus is saying to us in Luke chapter 8, make sure that you're not just listeners when you hear the word of God or when you hear the gospel preached. Make sure that you are hearers of the word as well. Now, it's obvious to me that many people who were following Jesus had wrong ideas about what following Jesus meant. I mean, notice that the phrase crowds, many crowds, great amounts of people keep repeating themselves. Why would Luke keep repeating that phrase? Because Luke is showing us that not everybody in those crowds are there for the right reason. And Jesus is going to use one of his favorite teaching methods, parables, to sift through the crowd. Those that are true hearers, those who are there just to listen. Now, it was kind of shocking, wasn't it? It was almost dead silent when I read this passage where he talks about to you, verse 10, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables so that, in this shocking phrase, so that seeing they cannot see and hearing they cannot understand. Well, that's crazy. Who has the power to keep us from hearing? Only God does. So watch this. As we're here this morning on just a regular old lazy summer Sunday morning, Christ is here with us as well. And he's watching to see who is really here to hear or who is here just to listen. Those of you who are not here to listen, you are simply, when you hear the gospel you would be like this gentleman yesterday, heard it 100 times. Heard it 100 times. I'm here because it's the right thing to do. And yet, we know the Word of God is living and active and powerful, and it speaks to us even today, right? Still keeps on speaking. Those of you who've come to not hear, to not listen, to just listen and not hear at all, Christ is well aware of the condition of your heart. And in all of your arrogance, you may sit back and say, I choose not to listen to this. Can I tell you, you can't listen to this. Because he knows that you're going to reject it from the moment that you hear it. So it's kind of odd. Wanted to explain the sentence to you in 8:10 because it's a little confusing. But notice, for me, it was very personal that he is here among us. And he's watching to see who's hearing and who's just listening. So they had a lot of strange ideas, if you will, about what it meant to follow. We're following because he's doing miracles. We're following because he delivered my mother-in-law from fever. We're following him because he's met the needs, the physical needs of what my dad needed, delivered him from demon possession. And we're following him because, and you fill in the blank. Those are all wrong ideas for following Christ. Those are merely miracles that Christ is showing the people there that he is the Son of God. They are confirmation of who he is. Teaching, teaching, teaching is number one. He's teaching them the gospel. And by showing them the miracles, it's confirming the gospel that he's preaching. They're secondary. Teaching is number one. So they also, not only did they have wrong ideas about who could be one of his followers, they also had some wrong teaching that keeping the law was a shoe-in to heaven. We might modernize or contemporize that term to say that serving is a shoe-in to heaven. That the last name of, you fill in the blank, is a shoe-in to heaven. That I was baptized when I was 8 is a shoe-in to heaven. There were a lot of wrong teachings in Jesus' day about how a person goes to heaven, and there are some really strange teachings in 2022 about how a person goes to heaven. So he's coming alongside these people to teach them not only who can be the right kind of follower, if you will, but now we want to talk about right kind of teaching. And then at the same time, notice that he also wants to show them the right kind of heart. That there's a right kind of heart that you should have as he goes through the parable. If you didn't understand the parable, I just gave it away. And so he's watching to see who has the right kind of heart. So since the text, 8 through 15, seems to debunk all of those wrong ideas, wrong followers, wrong kinds of teachings, and wrong kinds of hearts, I've come this morning to debunk those ideas because Jesus does and show you the right kind of follower, the right kind of teaching, and the right kind of heart. Amen? There's the three. I just gave it away. I showed my hand before we go. You can follow along on your bulletin if you like. And that's how I've organized the sermon. So here we go. 1 through 3, the right kind of followers. Notice the words as we begin, soon afterward. Soon after what? Soon after chapter 7, where he is in Simon the Pharisee's home, where there is a woman there who has taken an alabaster flask of oil, very expensive, a year's wages, and just deliberately and liberally poured that oil on Jesus' feet. So right after that event in chapter 7, where she is saved, now we get to the soon after. Soon after he left Simon's home, where she let down her hair and wiped his feet. I think she's in this group of, look down at verse 3, many others. So there are some women that are named. There are other women who are just many others. And I think that this woman from chapter 7 is one of the many others. Doesn't that make sense? Wouldn't you follow him? You would? You would follow him. Of course you would. So we can assume, and I think educationally assume, there she is in this many other term. These are the people who are following Jesus. Luke tells us he's preaching and teaching the good news while they followed him. Can you imagine being there in the dust of Jesus' sandals and listening him tell them stories from the Old Testament about who he is and how he has fulfilled all of what the prophets have said? Amazing. will one day be there and hear those stories. Verse 1 says, the 12, those are also people who are following him. Well, who in the world is that? Well, chapter 5, verse 11 makes it clear to me, when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. There's part of the 12 there, at least three of them that are mentioned, Peter, James, and John. And there are others. If you will, turn, and you don't have to, but 6:12, 6:12 through 16 is a listing of the names of those 12. So those of you that like to have the answers, there it is. These are the kinds of followers, the right kinds of followers, and they were not exactly what people had in mind for Messiah followers. I mean, would you have picked fishermen? You just left the synagogue, and there are surely some theological perspective students there that would have made it, that would have made more appealing, at least appealing followers, right? If you're after the good group, you would have gone for them. Jesus doesn't do that. He goes for people who are falling apart at the seams like you and I. I want to say to you, God does his best work when we're falling apart. And here he just walks down to the lake and chooses at the beginning three fishermen whose lives have fallen apart. They hadn't caught a thing. And I don't know why they're repairing their nets. There's not a hole in them because they didn't catch anything. But anyway, these are people who are obviously falling apart emotionally. And these are the people Jesus is after. But I want to point out something to you in 1 through 3. We talked about this on Wednesday night. Men are not the only ones who are following him. Notice that Luke is careful to mention to us that there are women who were in the ranks flanking his side. Now that ought to arrest your attention. It doesn't some of you, but it would have the first century audience when they heard that among the followers of Jesus were women. They would have gasped just like they did when this woman in chapter 7 let down her hair. I mean, this is odd. A woman in the first century, her place was in the home. Doing what? Serving her husband. This is what she was supposed to do. But watch how Jesus has flipped that female philosophy on its head and welcomed them out of their homes. Man, I've got the attention of the women right now. Has welcomed them out of their homes from servitude to their husbands to what? Fellowship with him. Ladies, this is a dead giveaway of how first to be the kind of wife that Christ is looking for. You don't love your husband more than you love Jesus. You love Jesus far more than you do that old lug. This is the point he's making. He's calling them out of this old idea of thinking that they're supposed to be stuck there. I mean, bless her heart. Look at Joanna. She's only known as how? You got the Bible? Look. Look at verse 3. She, bless her heart, she has one debut in Holy Scripture, and it's given in Luke. Two times she makes an appearance, and she's known as the wife of Chusa. How would you feel? It's like Luke has to jolt our attention and say, you know the one. She's married to Chusa. That's all the way that she's ever known. And so here, watch this. Jesus takes her from her home, allows her to be a follower of his. He is raising womanhood from a place of servitude to men to a place of fellowship with him. Mary Magdalene, delivered of how many demons? Seven of them. I have enough trouble with one demonic imp, don't you? She had seven that possessed her. She was delivered. Would you follow Jesus? You better believe it. Would you ask for permission from the husband at home? No, honey, I'm following Jesus. And if he objected, shame on him. I'm following Christ first and foremost. That's what I'm doing. Mary Magdalene. Yeah, Joanna, this poor girl, one appearance here, and she's known as the wife of Chusa. He calls her, watch Jesus, he calls her from her husband's shadow, cures her evil spirits, and converts her to a true follower. This wouldn't go over well in a mosque, would it? Huh? No. They'd kick me out before I got to the next verse, in verse 4. Yeah, so He's calling her out from her home to follow after him. Now, pay a close attention to these honorable mentions, you guys, before we move on to verse 4. We're going to get there. But I mean, we got to stop in 1 through 3 and just ask, Luke, what are you doing? What's the big deal about all the women? The big deal is this. Those who have experienced, or better put, those who have come face to face with how vile they are before a holy God make the best followers of Jesus. That's good stuff. I don't know if I can remember it. That was good. Right? That means that at some point in your life, the reason you're here is because you came face to face with the reality of who you were before Jesus. And then all of a sudden you said, I can't live without him. And you said, I'm not missing a Sunday. I'm not missing a Sunday school class. I'll do whatever he asks. At the end of Luke 8, he describes that kind of person as one who has a good and honest heart. Wow, what a verse. A good and honest heart. I want a good and honest heart. Don't you? In a day of corruption and evil, the church ought to have good and honest hearts. Well, ask yourself, if you have the character attributes of these right followers at work in your life right now. We got to read a little bit in between the lines to see what those character attributes are. But since we know who the women are, we could say this. And since we're familiar with first century culture, we could say this. That one character attribute of the right kind of follower of Jesus is courage. Courage in an antichrist culture. You agree with that? Do you have courage in an antichrist culture? What else would have been one of the attributes of these right kinds of followers? I would think extravagant gratitude. Extravagant gratitude. Just like the woman in chapter 7. There she is among the many others who are there. People who follow Jesus ought to be extravagantly grateful for what he's done for them. How'd your Saturday go yesterday? Did you think about Christ any during the day? Get some good rest last night and dream about the Psalms? Extravagant gratitude for what the Lord has done in your life. Another character attribute might be submissive service in a self-centered society. Submissiveness in a very proud and arrogant culture. Ask yourself, I mean, you came here to hear. Ask yourself, are these kinds of attributes at work in my life? And if they are, you're the right kind of follower. So we've debunked the first wrong idea of who can be a follower. They said, only the religious. We've debunked it to say, no, only people and those character attributes and women just like these women here. The next thing we want to do is debunk the idea of the wrong kind of teaching. 4 through 8 introduces us to this new kind of teaching. It's really the right kind of teaching. And it's right to those who want to be a part of the kingdom of God. 4 through 8 deals with that. Watch. When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable. So now he starts to teach in parables. So this, for Jesus, was the most effective kind of teaching in his repertoire. It really made people think. And by now, notice by chapter 8, great crowds of people from, the Bible says, town after town have come to him. And as you know, crowds stimulate more crowds, right? If you're driving on 69 Friday and Saturday, you probably wondered what in the world is going on over there behind the fire department. Well, what was going on over there? A lot of people just pulled in there to see what's going on. And so crowds come. It was a rodeo, by the way. It was 199 degrees at 8 o'clock. I was there. But people come just sheerly out of interest because I want to know why all the other crowds are here. What brought the first crowd? Then the other crowd, why did they bring that crowd? And so more and more people have come out of interest because they've heard that this Messiah, quote, is teaching. And so what's what Jesus does? He wants to be perfectly clear to all of these crowds what it means to be a real committed follower of his. And all of us would probably like to know that. What is it that means to be a, what does it mean to be a real committed follower of Jesus Christ? Some of you who think you are probably need to hear this, because you might have some wrong ideas about what it does mean to be a follower. And still others of you, your followers, you just need reminded from time to time of what kind of follower can follow him, because your head gets too big for your pillow at night. I'm just being honest. It happens to me too. So we need reminded. This is why you come every week, to hear the gospel. You know what the gospel is, but you come every week to hear it because it's humbling. It keeps you dependent upon the Lord. So we all need to hear from Jesus himself. He's the final authority, isn't he? Right? So he's the final authority on what it means. We need to every now and then go to Jesus and ask, okay, what does this mean? And tell me what kind of follower I have to be. I watch Andy Griffith just every night. I watch about 2 hours of TV a night. And Will Fortune and Andy Griffith are the top of my list. Andy Griffith. So last week, one of the days, he's talking to Barney Fife. And so he says, Sheriff Andy Taylor says to Barney, you know, Barney, it does a fellow good every now and then to see a sheriff's badge up close and personal, unquote. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It does a fellow good. Doesn't it do you good? It kind of sobers you up in your driving when he pulls you over and, oh my word, what have I done here? It kind of jolts your attention. I think that's exactly what's happened. Jesus is the final authority. The sheriff has come to town. He is laying down the law. It's good for us to look again to the law. We want to know what it is, what it means to follow after him. What does it mean? So now listen, and if you understand the parable, then you get the secrets of the kingdom of God. You get the secrets. And we got to get this right before we move on anywhere in the Christian life. This is why Luke does it at chapter 8. We got 24 chapters. He does it at chapter 8 because if you don't get this right about listening and hearing, you won't get anything else right. You won't understand why things in life are going wrong and you respond the wrong way every time. You're not grounded in Christ. You want to know why in the world when you get bad news from the doctor that your world seems to fall apart? It's perhaps because you're not grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to know what kind of person it takes to follow him. And he begins in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 4, and he tells a parable. A parable is something that throws light on something else. So it's told in one way, but it doesn't mean this way. It actually means something else. Here's the point. If you understand what that other thing is, you understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. At least you're hearing. Now, some of you say, I've been doing this for 40 years. You're like the guy at the marina, right? Heard it 100 times, preacher. Well, let me tell you, the word of God is living and active, and you're here today. I want to say to you, he still has something to say to you. You have not arrived at perfection. You're not at the place where you understand everything about the Bible. So we all humble ourselves before the badge, don't we? And we say, okay, what do I need to learn? So he begins to tell a story. A sower is sowing a seed, he says. The seed falls on how many types of soil? Four of them. The first one is a path. And there, the seed is trampled down and nearby birds sweep in and scarf it down. Right? It's just hard packed. Some fell on rocks, and as it grew, it wasted away because no moisture could get to it. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew bigger and stronger and choked out the seed. But still, some seed fell into what he says is good soil. It was worked. It was watered. It really produced a good crop. Jesus says something that's really strange. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. In other words, he means listen to me in such a way that you take it to heart. You take this to heart. You might think of yourself, if you will, if you're having trouble understanding at this point what it really means to hear. You might think of yourself with your family gathered around in an attorney's office. You're sitting in leather chairs. It's nice and cool and comfortable like this. You hear the reading of your favorite uncle's will. And you know that you are the favorite niece or the favorite nephew. How would you listen to that will? He's got us on the edge of our seat, doesn't he? And so here we're listening with the right kind of ears. A parable, again, it throws light on something else, and only those who understand can see where he's pointing. Now, there are four obstacles to keep people from hearing. The first one is whom? Say it with me. Are y'all following along? Who's the first? The devil is the first obstacle. I want to say to you, he is your nemesis. He is your lifelong nemesis as you are a believer walking in Alba, Texas. So not only does he come every Sunday, to those of you who come every Sunday, and you come in with the wrong kind of heart, the wrong kind of attitude. Perhaps, I get it, you left the parking lot, you've had an argument with your husband on the way here, the kids are a mess. Ours had their clothes completely off before we even got out of the car to come into church. It was a wreck every week. Everybody was a mess, and you walk in, and there's the greeter in the parking lot. Good morning. Well, he's here. The devil is always here. Not only does he come to steal the word away from people who are hearing it for the first time, he also comes to you. I have the privilege of pastoring people who are not here for their first time, and he also comes to you to steal that away as well. And he'll do it every time. Some of you are even thinking about appointments coming up this week, a mission trip coming up this week. You've got things on your mind that have taken you far, far away from this. And every once in a while, I'll raise my voice another octave and you check back in, but you're not hearing the story. You're not, because the devil has already come and he's already taken away what God wants you to hear. Can I suggest one application at this point of the sermon? One application to those of you who come week after week. How should you listen to a sermon? Listen to it personally. Listen to it personally. I don't know about you, but every now and then, I'm being transparent here. Every now and then, if I'm sitting in and listening to a sermon, I say to myself, I wish that, and I fill in the blank with a name. I wish that, I'm going to just pick on Barry. I wish Barry was here to hear this sermon. This is really for Barry. He needs to hear this a lot worse than I do. Y'all ever do that? Come on, we're family. Sure we do. We say, I wish that she was here to hear this. I'm going to say to you, God is actually speaking to you. And it hurts, and so you default it over to somebody else because it makes you feel better. I wish that they were here to hear this. So just as a point of application before we go much further, remember, the devil is always here. He is very busy. And Peter describes him as an enemy of yours, a nemesis, who prowls around. He doesn't send you a text before you come into church and say, see you there. He doesn't give you a warning about Wednesday, 3 o'clock, when you're getting ready for church and thinking about church, to tell you it's not a good idea to go. No, he prowls around, and he comes to you at the most unexpected times in your life, and he'll always do it. He prowls around. Remember, Jesus says, okay, the devil comes and steals away the word because the listener's heart is compared to a hard and rocky path. Some of you reject it. You don't want to hear it again. You've heard it a lot of times. And so you reject the seed, the gospel. Therefore, then you're cutting yourself off from the kingdom of heaven. And even in myself as well, in all your arrogance, you really don't need Jesus. You've sealed your own fate, is what Jesus is saying. If you've rejected it, the devil has taken it away, and you've sealed your own fate or your own doom. Some people, watch the second one, it's the rock. Some people receive the good gospel because they're in a pleasant season of the life. They are looking for a little change in scenery, so they gladly make a profession of faith, even join the church. But soon the joy runs out, doesn't it? You've seen these people like I have. They come and go. And it's because their joy runs out when the car is totaled, when the kids act up and get in trouble at school, when you fill in the blank, when all of these things happen to us, when the bank account gets scaringly low, we all seem to get a little bit anxious. And so here the joy runs out, and then nobody really knows where you went so fast. And I can tell you, from past experience, that when you're gone one Sunday, the second Sunday gets a little easier. The third Sunday gets even easier. By the fourth, you've already found something to replace that time. So it doesn't take long to stay away. And here Jesus is saying, look, There are some of you just like that. It's just like the rocky soil. You make a quick profession of faith and all of your joy and emotion, but when it runs out, you're gone. Some of you, this is the thorns. Some of you will hear the gospel today, but you've got no power over your flesh to resist the goodies of the world. It's a good interpretation of that. There are things that you much more enjoy than doing things like following Christ or coming to church or giving to the church or whatever. There are things that you enjoy far more than that, and they are, I think Jesus would say, goodies of the world. What a tragedy it is it not, to live at the address of those three people? You don't want to live there with them. This is not good. But then there's this fourth kind of person who, watch this, hears and holds the words of God. They've got a good heart. Now, it's important for you to hear this. This is the only person with the right kind of heart. That's important for church people to hear. This is the only one. If you don't have a good soil, then you don't have the right kind of soil. There's no other option here. So this, you've got to have this right kind of soil. So right kind of followers, right kind of teaching. And finally, watch this. Jesus debunks the idea that every person who hears the gospel is a citizen of the kingdom. And he says, you've got to have the right kind of heart. That's why we spend so much time on this last soil. Your heart needs to look just like that. For me, there's two giveaways. It's at the very end of verse 15. You say, okay, then describe that for me. The two giveaways are right from Scripture. Do you hold fast the word? In other words, are you grounded down in Christ that can hold against the tragedies and unexpected emergencies in life? You don't just fall off your feet when something happens. Do you hold it fast? And secondly, are you bearing fruit? And don't you love the phrase or appreciate the phrase, with patience? In other words, you are bearing fruit, but probably not the speed of which you should. I mean, you want to be more patient, don't you? You want to be more submissive. You want to be more loving and more kind. But you have to be very patient with yourself. If it doesn't work right off, don't give up. Don't be like those people on the rock where it's planted, but then you receive it with all joy and you got great intentions, and yet they fall away when you get back home and the world falls apart. So what we need to know then is, what is the right kind of heart? Verse 15 is, for that in good soil, they are those who are hearing the word, present tense, by the way, which means continuous action. You heard it in the past and you're keeping on doing that. Hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and you bear fruit with patience. This is the right kind of heart. This verse for me is some sort of a barometer. Again, we're laying our eyes on the sheriff's badge. Here's what it takes to have that kind of heart. Does this describe you? The buck stops with Christ. He can tell immediately if you are holding fast and if you're bearing fruit. One of the old hymns I ran across, never heard it in my entire life. It's not saying much. I don't know a lot of the old hymns. Here's an old one. One stanza. I can feel the anchor fast as I meet each sudden blast. And the cable, though unseen, bears the heavy strain between. Through the storm I safely ride till the turning of the tide. Man, that's a great one. And those, some of you are shaking your head. You've heard that. You know that. You've memorized that. So deeply rooted people are deeply rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who then is the question we have to ask. Who then in all of chapter 8 shows us that kind of person? I'm not going to just tell you right off the bat. I want you to think for a minute. I've only got about 2 or 3 minutes left. I'm just about to go over now. I got to wrap it up. But who in chapter 8, you've heard it already, shows us the right kind of heart? If you say 1 through 3, you are spot on. The women. Now we go right back to where we began, because these are the people with the right kind of heart. They're in 1 through 3. They make it plain to see the essential factors that are involved in becoming a Christian. That's right. I'm going to tell you how you can become a Christian by watching what these three women did, or these groups of women did in 1 through 3. Step 1, what happened? They heard the preaching of the Word. You must hear the preaching of the gospel before you can ever be saved. So why in the world do you want to be baptized as an infant? Why take your infant baby to be baptized? It takes, Paul says, Romans 10:17, for you to hear the gospel before you can be saved. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. This is why it's important to share the gospel, preacher, to share the gospel, teacher, when you visit people in times of mourning, when you marry a couple, tell them the gospel. Tell everybody the gospel. Step number 2, when they heard the good news, they turned to Christ. You hearing this, y'all? These are the steps to becoming a right believer with the right kind of heart. So not only did they hear the gospel while he's teaching it, they turned from where they were. Where did these women go? Or from where did they go? They left serving their husbands to following in fellowship with Christ. It's amazing. Here's the picture that Luke is showing us. This is how a person's saved. You hear the gospel, you turn from yourself, and you don't let anything come in your way that you love more than Jesus. And these women are following after him. Look at step 3. Step 3 is, in verses 1 through 3, their commitment. Now, we've got to go all the way to the end of Luke to see what their commitment was. How do I know they were committed? 23:49. Write it down if you don't want to turn. 23:49. How do I know these ladies were committed? So you come with me to the cross of Jesus in 23:49, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Ah, think they're committed? Come with me to the tomb, chapter 24, and listen to verse 9. 24, verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Who, Luke? Well, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women with him. Oh, did you pick up that Joanna isn't mentioned anymore as the wife of Chusa? She has her own identity by the time we get to 24. What's the point? The point is they show you the right kind of follower. They debunk all the theories that the world throws to you about who can be a follower. God loves everybody. There are lots of ways to heaven. That's a bunch of garbage. There is one way to God himself, and that's through Jesus Christ. And there are three essential factors that are shown to us in verses 1 through 3 that tell us what kind of person can go to heaven. Are you hearing him? Heard that 100 times, preacher. Thank you, preacher. Thank you for telling us that. Father, I don't know among the crowd in front of me